Turn with me, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And our reading is going to be from Matthew 1 and verses 18 through to 25. 18 through to 25. And when you've got that, can I ask you to stand and we will read the word together. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And God will bless the reading of his precious word. Father, we just thank you again, Lord, for the privilege to open your precious word. And Father, that you would find us a people tonight, Lord, that would have teachable hearts and receptive hearts. But Father, desiring, Lord, to be challenged by your word and to be built up in the faith. For we ask and pray these things in and through the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. The one biblical doctrine that is the very catalyst of the birth of Christ is that it was a virgin birth. Indeed, it is not the miracle of the birth itself, but the conception of Christ's earthly body, which is the foundation stone of the Christian faith. It was not only supernatural, but it was also unique. And without it, there'd be no salvation. I wonder if you've thought about that. There'd be no salvation but for the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, the virgin birth is refuted by many that would stand under the umbrella of Christendom. And so this evening, I want to look at the prophecy of the virgin birth, the fulfillment of the virgin birth, and the significance of the virgin birth. So let's begin with the prophecy of the virgin birth. And I've said many times before that nearly one-third of God's word is prophecy. And God in his word puts great emphasis on the literal virgin birth of Christ, making it an integral part of the whole plan of God to save and redeem lost mankind. You know, when Adam first sinned, God placed a curse on man and his dominion. And in speaking to Satan, who was in the form of a serpent, serpent gave his first promise of the coming Redeemer in Genesis 3:15. He was, in effect, declaring his battle plan of redemption to Satan. And we find it there in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3. Turn there with me, if you would, because we're going to spend a little time here as an introduction as we consider the prophecy of the virgin birth. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we read there, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Notice what we see in this verse. And the first thing I want to draw your attention to, we see a future conflict. Because the word of God tells us, and I will put enmity between thee He's talking to Satan and the woman who was representative of Israel, and between thy seed, in other words, Satan's seed, and her seed being Israel's seed. And so we see a future conflict. And in fact, from the very first day that this announcement is made by God himself, we have seen spiritual conflict all the way down through the ages, have we not? The second thing I want you to see here is it talks about a future redeemer. A future redeemer. God says, and her seed. Not of man's seed, though biologically speaking, all people are normally the seed of a male. But we see here an announcement regarding a future redeemer. By the seed of the woman being representative of Israel. And the third thing I want you to see in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that we see a future victory. A future victory. It being the seed of the woman, again talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, shall bruise thy head. In other words, break or crush the head of Satan. And so here, that's why I tend to look at it as God's battle plan, redemptive battle plan. Because now one verse, it really is the template, as it were, for all that is to take place right throughout. It's God's plan for planet Earth. In the book of Revelation, under the third heading of the key verse, which is to be found in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, we see at the latter part of verse 19, this statement, the things which shall be hereafter, which deals with chapters 4 through to 22 of the book of the Revelation. And in chapter 12, we see two wonders or two great signs that are given to the Apostle John by the Lord. In verses 1 and 2 of Revelation 12, we read of a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. We also see in those first two verses this woman being with child. In verse 5 of Revelation chapter 12, it tells us that she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And here this verse is talking about Christ's earthly 1,000-year reign. And her child was caught up. The verse continues on, talking about his ascension unto God and to his throne. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ at this point of time? He is seated, is he not, at the right hand of the Father. He is intercessing for us, is he not? He is our advocate. And waiting for God's appointed time when the church will be raptured or caught up to be with the Lord. But we see that there in Revelation chapter 12. The woman represents Israel, as indicated by Genesis chapter 37, 9 through to 11. And of course, remember the dream that Joseph had that upset his parents, upset his brothers. And of course, it talked about where the sun and the moon referred to Jacob and Rachel. Joseph's parents, the stars and the woman's crown, clearly related to the 12 sons of Jacob, and identify the woman as Israel, fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant, which of course, if we had time tonight, we'd look at in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, and Genesis chapter 15, 1 through to 18. There we see the fulfillment of that covenant that God gave to Abraham. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 to 4, we read of a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Again, here what we're seeing in Revelation chapter 12, in really what is a parenthesis section within the book of the Revelation in terms of the period of time from chapter 6 through to chapter 19 with regards to the tribulation. Here, chapter 12, the first part is a parenthesis, And it's really referring back to what has taken place with Israel. And here we see with regards to the woman and the child and the Satan's activity wanting to devour the child, to wipe the child out. Remember when the wise men, where did they go first as they followed the star? Jerusalem. Who did they see? Herod. Who did Herod refer to? The religious leaders. Do you know about this? Oh, yes. It's written in the prophets. When you find the child, come back and tell me so I can go and worship also. He had no intention of worshiping, did he? The intention of wiping him out. And so even from the very beginning of Christ's birth, we see that the dragon wanted to devour her child as soon as it was born. The great dragon is identified in verse 9 in Revelation 12 being that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. How true that is. Pastor's just drawn our attention to the very fact of how people celebrate Christmas. And we see a generation at large being seduced by the things of the world. We see many churches being seduced by the things of the world and not standing firmly on the Word of God. In verse 12, God's Word tells us that he, talking about Satan, knoweth that he hath but a short time. Praise the Lord. But no wonder. There is so much opposition to the preaching of the book of Genesis and the book of the Revelation. There are even those in Christendom that say, oh, we don't believe the first 12 chapters of Genesis. Oh, and we don't teach Revelation because it's too controversial. And we get those sorts of comments in the church. Not only is the unbeliever being seduced, but I believe the saints are being seduced as well. As we think again about the prophecy of the virgin birth in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, we see the first clarification of a coming Redeemer for Israel. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Look at the seven statements that are made in this but one verse. The first one is, therefore the Lord himself. This is an announcement from the Lord. Shall give you a sign. Not a man, but the Lord will give us a sign. And the announcement is, behold, a virgin. Very clearly stating God's intent, God's plan, God's purpose. Behold, a virgin. Shall conceive. The fifth thing, and bear a son. The sixth thing, and shall call his name, Sem Emmanuel. What a wonderful sevenfold statement we see there in Isaiah 7 and verse 14. And as we saw in our reading in Matthew 1, that Matthew confirms Isaiah's 700-year-old prophecy in verses 22 and 23 of Matthew chapter 1. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. Also in Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7, we see further prophecies concerning the coming Redeemer, both of his first advent and that of his coming second advent. These verses, of course, in Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9 are very much used during the Christmas period. And as we think of Isaiah 9, and verses 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." I mentioned this morning about a gentleman that I got into conversation with on Thursday in a shopping center. And he walked past me, and he obviously wanted me to hear, and he said, "It'll be over soon. It'll be all over soon." And I started to engage him in conversation. He said, "You know, all these carols, all talks about peace. I see no peace. I see no peace." And I told him about the peace that he could have with the Lord Jesus Christ, and also the very fact that one day there will be peace on earth when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. He listened for quite some time. During my conversation, I rushed out of the shop, grabbed a tract out of my pocket, rushed back into the shop. And so I'm looking around, talking to this man as well, and he got a tract as well. But no antagonism, it was a real blessing just to talk to this man. The man was Catholic, so I was able to share some truths about Catholicism to him. Gave him our names, wished him a very happy Christmas, and we went on our way. But you see, we live in a world where there is no peace unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior. Doesn't matter which direction you look, there is no peace. And people have heard the rhetoric time and time and time again. Peace in our time, peace in our time. But there will be no peace, real peace, for this world until the Lord Jesus Christ returns and rules and reigns on planet Earth. Verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." And I love this last phrase here of verse 7. "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Not maybe, not perhaps, will perform this. They're familiar words, aren't they? These particular verses at Christmas time. And of course, we see those words and those verses used on Christmas stationery, sung triumphantly in performances of Handel's Messiah, echoed in the words of the hymn Joy to the World, although that hymn really is concerning the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it's a very popular hymn that's sung at Christmas. Yet of those two verses of Isaiah 9 and verses 6 and 7, of these two verses, only 13 words are applicable to Christ's first advent. "For unto us," Isaiah writes, talking about Israel, the seed of the woman, "a child is born, unto us a son is given." Yes, the birth was a natural birth, but he was given or conceived divinely by God the Holy Spirit. The remainder of Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, deal with Christ's future literal millennial reign on earth. And it's interesting, I find when I'm out and about and I'm doing prophecy meetings, that there are folk that don't attend those meetings, as very often the comments they make are, it doesn't matter what you believe. Whether you're amill, pre-mill, post-mill, reform, it doesn't really matter what you believe. It all works out in the end. Well, it does matter what we believe. Why is it in God's word? Why is it there for our admonition? Why is it there for our learning? Why has God preserved it if it's of no consequence? And so we see that most of those two verses then, Isaiah 9, talk about the literal millennial reign on earth, which is referred to six times in the first 10 verses of Revelation chapter 20. In fact, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We see that same statement in Isaiah 11:9. Can you imagine that? During the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, it doesn't matter where you go, you can talk to people about the Lord, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Can you imagine that? Can you now walk into a shopping center and talk to every person in that shopping center about the Lord Jesus Christ? You can't do that. But there's coming a day when you will.
Amen.
It's good to hear one amen. I know it's a little bit, light on tonight, and we're a little bit, perhaps a little bit tired, but we've got a few more amens. Encourage the preacher. But what a day that will be. Can you imagine that? Pastor mentioned about her, was it 75-year-old lady that you met, was it yesterday? And she said, I'm one of you. Can you imagine that? I'm one of you. I'm one of you. I'm one of you. Praise the Lord. What a day that will be. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This, of course, is the kingdom that is referred to in what we know as the Lord's Prayer. As we see in Luke chapter 11 and verse 2 and Matthew chapter 6 in verse 2 of Luke 11. And he said unto them, talking to the disciples, because they had asked him, teach us to pray. When he prays, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth.
Amen.
You know, it's many of us perhaps grew up in a situation where perhaps, whether it's at school, and even now if you look at Parliament as it commences its daily business, it stands up and says the Lord's Prayer. I wonder how many of them actually realize what they're saying. Because you see, the opening stanza of this prayer indicates a personal relationship with the living God. Our Father, which art in heaven. Wonderful words as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophecy of the virgin birth. In our reading this evening from Matthew chapter 1, we see that Matthew records for us the fulfillment of the virgin birth. In verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Ghost. And at the time of writing, Matthew makes an observation regarding the relationship between Mary and Joseph, that they were, according to verse 18, espoused. Meaning that Mary was already bound or betrothed to Joseph, although they were not actually married. Among the Jews, marriage vows were said at the betrothal, and they required a legal divorce to end the arrangement. And the custom of the day required an interval of 1 year from the date of the betrothal before the bride could take up residence in her husband's house and consummate their union. It was during this period, before they, talking about Mary and Joseph, consummated the marriage, came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Ghost. And as we see at the end of verse 18, she was found with a child of the Holy Ghost. That's important to understand. And that's why we read in verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Why was there a concern? Joseph's concern was that Mary's pregnancy would have been assumed to be the result of an illegitimate union. which was punishable by death. And we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verses 23 and 24, where Moses writes there, "For damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then he shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and he shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away evil from among you." But notice what the scriptures draw attention to, that Joseph was identified as a just man. But he, and of course, because of his concern, wishes to divorce her or put her away privily, as we see in verse 19. In verses 20 through to 24, Matthew gives us more insight as to the thoughts and emotions of this young man, Joseph, who is now faced with a complexity of issues, with the love of his life. He lies down to think things over and obviously falls asleep, in which he becomes one of eight recipients in the New Testament of a heavenly announcement concerning the incarnation. And that word incarnation simply means the taking on of a human form by a divine being. Notice what we read about Joseph here in Matthew 1 and verses 20 to 24. "But while he thought of these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife." So here we find the angel Gabriel, reassuring Joseph that all is under control, that there was another man. This was a work of God, of the Holy Spirit of God, and that he was to be obedient to God's direction here. And actually draws his attention to what the Old Testament scriptures had already confirmed in the prophecies. And so we see in verse 22 that having been raised from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. We think of the wise men. We've mentioned them tonight already, but in Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 to 2, we read there, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have," what? "Seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And so the Spirit of God was working in the hearts of these wise men from the east. Many assume, of course, there were just three. And, of course, that's a wrong assumption. Just because there are three types of gifts, people think, well, there's only three wise men or three kings. These were very rich men. They had traveled a considerable distance. They were so convinced in their hearts that they would have come with quite a large number. There could have been a multiplicity of kings. But certainly we know that there were three gifts. And they'd been led by, notice what it says, his star. Not a star, his star. The Christ child's star. The one that would be king. Then, of course, we read of Zacharias the priest, The angel appeared to Zacharias, but of course Zacharias got in a bit of trouble because he didn't believe. And of course Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, they had a child. Of course his name was John the Baptist. But we read here in Luke chapter 1 and verses 11, 17 and 20. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense in the temple. This was where you would find Zacharias. He was a priest of the temple. And verse 17, and he, talking about John the Baptist, shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so all this was revealed to Zacharias. But Zacharias didn't believe, and if we read in verse 20, behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. It's interesting that here we have a religious man exposed to the Old Testament prophecies, and yet had the privilege of being visited by the angel of the Lord, but didn't believe. Sounds like a little bit like the religious leaders there that were advising Herod in Jerusalem when the wise men came. They knew what the prophet said, but really didn't. They weren't impressed with it. They didn't act upon it. Then we have Mary. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 27, and also verse 31, we read there, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And the angel answered and said to her, in verse 35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Son of God. But again, we see a visitation here by the angel Gabriel concerning what is to take place. Then, of course, there's Elizabeth, Zachariah's wife, the mother of John the Baptist. Elizabeth, of course, was Mary's cousin. And in Luke chapter 1 and verses 41 to 43, we read, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. As she talked to Mary, and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? That tells us so much about Elizabeth. That the mother of my Lord, not the Lord, my Lord, should come to me. The shepherds on those Judean hills. In Luke 2 and verses 9 through to 12, we read there, and Lord, the angel of the Lord came upon them, humble shepherds. If anything like the shepherds that we saw when we were in Israel there, and it's a pretty tatty looking lot. The sheep are looking pretty tatty as well, but pretty rough landscape. And here they were. And at that time, of course, they were there in the hills looking after the sheep. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to what? All people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. You see, God is no respecter of persons. Whether rich, whether poor, whether impoverished. God sent his son. Why? Because he loves the world. John 3:16, we've heard it so many times from this pulpit. But again, we need to be reminded, for God so loved what? The world. That he what? Gave his only begotten son, that what? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Which shall be to all people. Then there's the man Simeon that we read about in Luke chapter 2 and verses 25 to 32. This man was in Jerusalem. We read, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. So here he, again, not much said about Simeon. Sounds like a bit of a loner. Lived in Jerusalem. Led by the Spirit to be in the temple at a time divinely appointed that he might see the Christ child. Wonderful things, divine appointments, aren't they? Sometimes we think, how did that happen? In our wildest dreams, well, I never made an appointment. I didn't arrange for that person over there, but that particular person was there at that particular time. And we trust that's to hear the gospel. And that's why we shouldn't be the missing link. As we see those opportunities, we need to thank the Lord and take the opportunity to share the gospel. It goes on to say, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." This man, we don't know if he is married, we don't know what family he had. We know that he is a man in Jerusalem. He's led by the Spirit to go to the temple at a divinely appointed time. And here is a man with tremendous foresight, only given to him by the Spirit of God, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Because all Gentiles that come to know the Lord Jesus Christ are called. Do you realize that? You are called to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that invitation is to all the world. And as we think again of his last statement, "and the glory of thy people Israel." Israel, chosen, God's chosen people. God's tool to bring salvation to the world. But what insight from this man. A light to lighten the Gentiles. To bring their attention to the very fact that God loves the world and he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for them. Indeed, to die for the whole world. Then lastly, there's Anna. In Luke chapter 2 and verses 36 to 38, and we read then, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple. What a picture of consistency. What a picture of faithfulness. What a picture of steadfastness. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Here's another, this dear saint that didn't keep it to herself. She was faithful in being in the Lord's house. And from what the Word of God says, 24/7. Giving thanks, prayers, fastings, and speaking to others of the very fact that she had seen the Savior of the world. As we come back to our text verses, I believe it's not by chance that God has inserted verse 25 with its intimate detail, because it shows us that the Virgin Mary was to remain a virgin and not be contaminated by a human father through intimacy, but only after the birth of Christ. Notice what it says in verse 25 of Matthew 1, "And knew her not," talking about Joseph, "till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Jesus was, as indicated, Mary's firstborn. And as we read in Matthew 13 and 55, 56, and Matthew 6, 3, of course he had brothers and sisters. There are those that would say that he didn't. But he had brothers and sisters. In fact, in Matthew 13, verse 55, we read, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simeon and Judas?" And verse 56, "And his sisters, are they not all with us?" So we see that Mary became pregnant a number of times as she bore brothers and sisters to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there we see its fulfillment. Finally, this evening, in our study, we see the significance of the virgin birth. The incarnation, as I've already indicated, is the taking on of a human form by a divine being, is about the conception of God's only begotten Son. The phrase "only begotten" only appears six times in verses that are familiar to the student of the Word of God, five times in reference to Christ, and once in reference to Isaac, the son of Abraham. And each of these verses makes significant statements about God. Notice, if you would, John 1:14. And we see there that Christ reveals God as being full of grace and truth. A wonderful verse with regards to the season in which we're in at the moment, because it tells us, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And John writes, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father," what does it say? "Full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. What a wonderful verse that is, isn't it? Christ reveals God as being full of grace and truth. In John 1:18, we see that Christ declares or reveals God, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." He hath declared the living God. In John 3:16, which I've already quoted tonight, we see the sacrificial love of God. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." There it is again, his only begotten Son. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Everlasting life. In John 3:18, we see the grace of God, or receiving what we didn't deserve. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You see, when we see this repetition of the very fact that Christ is the only begotten Son of God, again, it's reinforcing to us there is only one way to God. There's only one way to be saved. and it is by God's only begotten Son. And today there are many people saying, oh, there are other ways to be saved. There is only one way. There are those today that are trying to twist the gospel, turn it around, undermine it, water it down. Friends, I've got to tell you, the gospel, the biblical gospel, is not negotiable. God says it out very clearly in His Word how one is to be saved. It is only through His only begotten Son. In 1 John 4:9, we see the heart of God. In this was manifested or revealed the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. That we might live through Him. This was manifested the love of God toward us, of God toward us. You know, Charles Wesley wrote over 6,000 hymns. And at the end of the third stanza of the first hymn that we sung tonight, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, at the end of there we sung, Born that man no more may die. I wonder how many times that will be sung over this period of time by those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ. Born that man no more may die. I wonder if you pick that up. I trust that it's wonderful being a church that sings the old hymns, amen? Because they draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Word of God. There are many churches today that just focus on snake-charming choruses, has no beginning, no ending, and it's just repetition, repetition, repetition. But to sing the wonderful old hymns, and here is Charles Wesley wrote here, Born that man no more may die. Why? Because of Calvary. Amen? Because of Calvary. And we read those wonderful verses of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 55 through to 57. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His vicarious work, finished work on the cross of Calvary. Born that man no more may die. The second part of that line there goes on to say, born to raise the sons of earth. Talks about the resurrection. And the very fact, again, that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I wonder how many people in the street understand or realize that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ affects them. They might not like it, but it affects them because it guaranteed their resurrection. And as we read in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. In other words, those that will enter eternity and spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are truly saved by the blood of the Lamb, are those who have rejected the gospel and will spend eternity experiencing a hopeless end. Then the third part of that line there, born to give them second birth. Born to give them second birth. Eternal life. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say to Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 3? Jesus answered, saying to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, what? He cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ had not taken place, then none of what I've spoken about this evening would be possible. We need to understand that. And so if you find yourself in a conversation with somebody and you find somebody questioning the virgin birth, then stop them in their tracks. Because without the virgin birth, we have no hope. Indeed, it is the very catalyst of our Christian faith, his coming, his living, his dying, and then his glorious resurrection and his promise coming and living again was and is a demonstration of God's unconditional love for the whole human race in spite of our sin. Paul again writes in Romans 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, Christ's virgin birth is an unconditional truth. And I believe that this truth must be accepted as supreme. We are to confess Jesus as Lord, and if we were not virgin born, or if he were not virgin born, then he cannot be the Savior. For he has broken the prophecies of Holy Scriptures. And I believe that's why so very often we see the repetition with regards to the virgin birth, whether in the Old Testament in terms of prophecies or as it was proclaimed in the Gospels there in Matthew and Luke. And again, that repetition of God's only begotten Son, his one and only Son. Christ was born as God's love gift to a dying world. So the greatest gift of everlasting life would be available to everyone, not just those, a select few. Again, as Pastor rightly drew our attention to this morning, there are those of a particular doctrine that saying unless you have been selected or elected, then everybody else will not be in glory. If that be the case, then John 3:16, just throw it out because it doesn't matter. As my Bible says, for God so loved the world. That means every man, woman, and child, young, old, rich, poor, black, white, it doesn't matter. For God so loved the world. And he is not willing that any should perish, amen? That all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. That's why Christ's birth had to be a virgin birth. Divinely conceived. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The sinless one. The Holy One of God. The Christ child, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The King of kings and the Lord of lords to be. There is only one way to get to heaven, and that is through the virgin birth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Without it, we have no hope. So I trust, as we progress into this Christmas week, that as you come in contact with family and friends, you come in contact, you have conversations, draw their attention to the very fact of the significance, the importance, indeed the prophecy, the fulfillment, and the significance of the virgin birth. For without it, we wouldn't even have Christmas. There'd be nothing to celebrate. Amen? Be nothing to celebrate. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, shall we?